Our time with communion today is going to go very well with today's message. Now we'll have a pretty thorough explanation of what was purchased for us through Jesus' death on the cross and his shed blood. We've touched on it here as we've participated, but we'll also have an explanation of it as we walk through today's scripture. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. And we're continuing in our series, focusing on Jesus in a blurry world. And just a very quick review as to where we've been. Up to this point, we focused on prayer. We focused on the power of the gospel to change people's lives throughout this world. We focused on the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ over creation and over the church. We've also focused on his absolute supremacy over reconciliation, just as we've gone through in a physical manner here through communion. We've been reconciled to God. Last week we spoke about focusing on ministry for Jesus and the realities of that. And the next 2 weeks, this week and next, we're going to cover focusing on Jesus' sufficiency, his sufficiency. Now, if you were to look up in a thesaurus, you got to be careful when you say that word, it's hard to say. A thesaurus, you're going to find some synonyms for the word sufficiency. And these types of words will come up. Sufficiency, adequate, full, complete, ample, enough, without lack. That's what sufficiency means. And we're going to see that in Jesus Christ, he is the fullness of God. He is God in flesh. And what he has done for us is absolutely sufficient to forgive us and cleanse us of all of our sins. So we're going to read together chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. We'll do that in unison, and then I'd like you to listen to verses 9 through 15. All right, so let's lift our voices and read Colossians 2, 6 through 8. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Thank you, and I'll read now. You please listen. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. All right, as we've read God's word, let's pause for prayer, and then we'll learn together. God, we bow before you. I thank you for this scripture because it talks about what actually happened through Jesus' death on the cross. And so I pray you teach us today, and I pray, God, especially for assurance of salvation, confidence in our faith, because it all depends upon you. We love you, Lord. Speak through me. Speak to us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of quick caveats today before we dive into the message. This is a teaching message. I'm just going to walk through this and tell you what these things mean based on what I've learned. And so I'm going to explain a lot of things today. So there will be a lot of information thrown at you, but the information is for transformation. I'll do my best with God's help to facilitate that. Secondly, mentioned last week that I'd love for somebody to quote Colossians 2:8. Okay, so we're going to get to that part later in the message. So be working up the nerve now. If you have that memorized, let's have someone say it out loud, okay? And we'll get to that part. All right, so I just want to give you fair warning. So you can either hide in your seat or you can work up the courage to do that. All right, three certainties about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Here's certainty number one. Jesus Christ is completely God. And we're going to start in verses 9 and 10. and then come back to the other verses later. We could translate verse 9 in this particular way. The entire fullness of the divine nature continually finds its home in Jesus. That kind of brings out a little bit more of the meaning of the words and what's trying to be communicated. The entire fullness of the divine nature continually finds its home in Jesus. You'll see there in verse 9, it says, all the fullness of deity. All right? So we're talking about all, not a partial amount of divinity, not a percentage of deity, but comprehensive divinity exists in the person of Jesus Christ. He's not part, but whole. John MacArthur says that Jesus was not a lower level God. It seems like that was what was part of this false teaching going on in the town of Colossae, where people believed that Jesus was sort of some lower level vision or emanation from God. He wasn't completely God. And so the Holy Spirit tells us here, no, he was completely God, is completely God. The fullness of God dwells in his very person. The entire divine nature of the Father is resident in the Son. And so we have to understand that. All right, so all the fullness continually dwells. This word underscores that Jesus' divinity is constant. It's not intermittent. Some people say, well, Jesus became the Son of God at his baptism. No, no, no. He is, was, and will continue to be the Son of God. He's fully divine at all times. It was not intermittent. It didn't come upon him. It's constant. That's who Jesus is. And it dwells in him bodily. Obviously, this is speaking of another term in the Bible, or another theological term called incarnation. God becomes flesh. And there's other scriptures which underscore that. But this word also carries with it this meaning. The fullness of God dwells in bodily form. He dwells in this way in reality as opposed to symbolically. There was another group of teaching, a bit of teaching during Paul's day that said that Jesus was sort of like a hologram. You know, he appeared to be the Son of God. And from our perspective, he was this way, but he wasn't truly flesh and deity existing together. He was sort of this hologram, but no, in bodily form, physically, God became a physical man. Philippians 2 talks all about that. All right, so what does this mean for us? Well, I think here's what part of what it means for us. When we trust Jesus, we're not just trusting a great teacher or a great prophet or a wonderful healer, and he was all of those, but we're actually trusting God himself who has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? This is not some sort of ethereal thing where, you know, Jesus is kind of out there and I can run my hand through him. No, he's the Son of God. All the fullness of deity continually dwells or finds its home in Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus has also said in verse 10 that he is the head over all rule and authority. This means that he is supreme. He is the chief. As was powerfully explained to us in Colossians 1:15 through 19. Remember that about Jesus being the firstborn of all creation, the image of the invisible God. By him all things were created, visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, firstborn from the dead. All of that so that he might come to have first place in all things. Powerfully explained to us through the scriptures, Jesus is the supreme ruler of the natural and spiritual realms. Jesus said it himself in Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he said. You can't make that type of a statement if you can't back it up. And he has backed it up and continues to back it up. So Jesus Christ is completely God. He holds complete power and he is unmatched in his authority. So do we see that? That's the first certainty. Jesus Christ is completely God. Here's a second certainty. By faith in Christ, I am complete in Christ. And we're going to look at these verses. I've written down here 5 results of my position in Christ. All right. Now, this is especially relevant for times in life when we struggle with the assurance of salvation. When we think, you have all these thoughts. How am I doing? Am I really in with God? Was it all really solved back 10 years ago when I received Jesus? Is it really the truth. And so this passage should really help us to have Pastor Dave calls Christ esteem, which is the type of esteem we're to have, because this sees that it all depends upon Jesus Christ. All right, first of all, the first result, my salvation is complete in Christ. My salvation is complete in Christ. Let's look at verse 9 again, where we see that we are complete in Christ. Now, there's a play on words here. In verse 9, he says that in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In verse 10, he says, in Christ you've been made complete. The word fullness and the word complete are from the same word family. So, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells, and in Christ you have become fulfilled. You see what he's doing there? He's using that play on words. That was a direct knock against another false teaching of the day that said, again, that Jesus was a lower level God. No, he's fully God, and you are fulfilled in him, completely fulfilled. All right, let's go on to verses 6 and 7 now. Verse 6 tells us, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. All right, we receive Jesus. There's a point in time where we come and we say, I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've accepted who he is, and I bow the knee to him. I surrender my life to him. John 1:12 tells us that. Might bring this one to your memory. It says, as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in his name. So we receive Jesus, we believe or trust in Jesus, and we are given that right to become the children of God. I do want to make this point too, because some people in the world will say, well, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and they're living like the world, like nothing ever happened to them back on that particular day. Listen, something's very wrong if that's the case, okay? What we have to understand when it comes to Jesus is we receive him. When we receive Jesus, we receive him as Lord, Master, Chief, General, Commander, whatever you want to say. He's the one who holds authority over us. In business terms, when you receive Jesus, receiving Jesus is not a merger. It's a takeover, okay? You're not merging things together where, you know, we can maybe work out a compromise here, Lord, and you can have 49% of the company, and I've got 51%. No, it's a takeover. And you're surrendering all to him, and you're letting him lead your life. That's what it's all about. So just as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, the word Lord there, very important, okay? Lord, Master, Leader. He says, then keep walking in him. Keep living for him. Some of your translations say live for him. Others say keep walking in him. The word is, you know, to walk around. It's a fit metaphor for the Christian life, because it really is a walk, isn't it? One foot in front of the other, day after day, steady pace, endurance. We walk with Jesus. And the form of this word tells us to keep walking. Don't quit. Don't let up. Keep pleasing him with your life. He says in verse 7, the first part of verse 7, you've been firmly rooted in him. All right, let me tell you what's pretty cool about this word. This word speaks of a past action that was performed, and it has continuing effects. You've been rooted firmly in Christ. God did that when he saved you. You were firmly rooted. Okay, your roots went into the ground. All right, that was done. That was an action done to you. You received Christ. He firmly rooted you. It's a past action which has continuing effects, meaning you're still rooted in Christ. You're not been rooted, uprooted, rerooted. No, you're rooted in Christ. You haven't been torn out of the ground. You're complete in Christ. To put it differently, you're no longer a tumbleweed, which has a very thin root that dries up and detaches and then gets blown all over the place. You're like a mighty oak who sends its roots very deep and is immovable. That's what we are like in Christ. You've been firmly rooted in Christ. By the way, this language should be familiar to us. Rooted, deep, reaching, wide, right? It's in the Bible. And so we want to be rooted here. We're trying to help us, with God's Holy Spirit, the Word, and all these other tools we have for ministry to keep us rooted deep with Christ and in Christ and his Word. All right, now while our let me throw this term to you. While our justification is all of God, we've been declared righteous by God, firmly rooted in Him, our sanctification is in cooperation with Jesus, okay? Sorry about all the shuns there, but that's how you communicate it. Justification, sanctification in cooperation with Christ. Sanctification is God at work in us, and we yield ourselves to Him and obey Him so that in cooperation with Him, we look more and more like Jesus every single day. All right, so how's your sanctification? When's the last time you said that at a party, right? Hey, how's your sanctification going? But we need to keep growing in Christ. And where I'm getting this from is verse 7. You've been firmly rooted, but now you're being built up. You see that word being? It's an ongoing term. You're being built up in Him. You are being established in your faith. It's an ongoing process. And we won't be complete until Christ returns or until we go to be with Him and we're fully glorified through Him. But this is what we're working on now in cooperation with Christ. Now, our response is at the last part of verse 7, we overflow with gratitude. Being firmly rooted in Christ, that's God's action. Being established and steadfast or strengthened in our faith, that's God acting in us and we cooperate. And now our response is to overflow with thankfulness. If you think back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and following, you know, he's rescued us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do we not have some things to be thankful for? And I'm going to give you a few more reasons by the time this message is over. All that Christ has done for us, it's incredible. You are complete in Christ. Your salvation is complete. We're going to move on now to the second result, and that is that we won't be controlled by counterfeits. And this is also a warning. Don't be controlled by counterfeits, which don't belong to Jesus Christ. This is verse 8. All right, so here we are. Let's go throw chapter 2, verse 8 up here. And again, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. Okay? All right, who wants to give it a shot? Larry, thank you so much. All right, this is Larry Schaller. Go ahead, take it off the screen, please. Be gone. Yes, thank you.
See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Colossians 2:8.
Amen, brother. All right. Thanks, Larry. All right, I'll give other people a chance next week. Thank you, Larry. Awesome. Now, I'm not just giving you an intellectual exercise. This is important because we want to see to it that no one takes us captive by teachings which don't belong to Jesus Christ. Okay? So let's walk through this verse. It's a warning. Kenneth Wiest says, this could be translated, see to it. Be ever on your guard. Those of you who are veterans, you understand that military language. Be ever on your guard. Keep alert at all times, that no one takes you captive. This word could mean that no one takes control of you. No one kidnaps you with a false teaching, and you're taken away because you've given yourself over to this. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. This is not a knock against the study of philosophy like you might do in university, but what it is a knock against is teaching which has its source or authority in man. This is human wisdom as opposed to divine revelation. Now, as Christians, we believe in divine revelation. We believe that our God has spoken to us through the apostles, through the prophets, through the Word of God, and through His Son, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1. Okay? We believe in divine revelation. God's truth supersedes any philosophy that we might come up with as man. And we must submit that philosophy, those teachings, those doctrines to what God has revealed to us. And that's the same point that Paul is making, I believe. Through philosophy or empty deception, things which are deceitful, things which want to trick you and take you astray, according to the tradition of man. All right, let's talk about a couple of things here. Religious rituals such as, I've got baptism on the mind here, so I'm going to mention this. Religious rituals like salvation through infant baptism are human traditions. These are not scripturally founded. Many people are trusting in a religious tradition for salvation, like infant baptism, like church attendance, which we evangelicals can be guilty of also, saying, hey, I go to church. Confirmation, or anything else you want to put in there from any sort of denomination, rather than trusting in Jesus Christ. I think John MacArthur has a helpful quote here. He says, just because people have believed something and handed it down through the years does not make it true. Tradition usually serves merely to perpetuate error. And we've got to be very careful of tradition. Now, some traditions are good because they're scripturally founded. They point us to a truth and they help us to remember the tradition. Other traditions, however, only create false security because they don't rely on faith alone in Christ alone. So let's take our traditions, including the non-traditional traditions that we might have in our type of movement, and say, why do we do that? Why do we have these ceremonies? Why do we do these traditions? Is there a scriptural basis for it? Or at the very least, is there no scriptural basis against it? Even starting on that particular question, okay? So see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. Now, some of your translations say elementary spirits. It's kind of difficult to know what's being spoken of here exactly. They may choose the word elementary spirits because in Colossians 2:18, Paul talks about the worship of angels, which was common in those days and even in our day. And so, but either way, the point is that the teaching has a faulty source. He says, don't pay attention to these ones because they don't rely on Jesus Christ. The argument is clear, brothers and sisters here at Findlay E-Free Church. If a teaching does not originate from and resonate with Christ and what he would approve of, then it's to be rejected. All right? So we got to put things up, even our dearly held beliefs, and say, okay, is this really what Scripture says? Some things are clearly wrong. Others, it's like, well, I got to do a little more investigation. But we should not be taken captive by these things. All right, so don't be controlled by counterfeits. By the way, let me say this. I'll say more about this next week. But people on TV or the internet or radio can be very winsome in these ways. And you think because they wear a smile and have a suit and all of these different things and have enough money to put themselves on TV that they're preaching the truth. No. Don't be naive, okay? If you've got a lot of money, you can put anything you want on television or the internet. You can do that for free. Or on the radio, okay? So always, always be like the Bereans and Acts chapter 17, 11. They examine the scriptures daily to find out if what Paul was saying is true. And if they're checking out the Apostle Paul, ought we not be checking out all preachers, including this one? So you think for yourselves, okay? You have your Bibles open. You examine it. Don't wait for somebody else to do it for you. So don't be controlled by counterfeits. All right, thirdly, another result is my old self is completely dead. My old self is completely dead. Now we're in verse 11. He talks here about circumcision. You're like, what is this, all this circumcision discussion going on here? Circumcision in the Old Testament was in the covenant with Abraham. It was the cutting away of the flesh as a symbol that a male had been brought into the family of God. All right? We don't practice circumcision under the law today for necessarily religious reasons. But all believers are spiritually circumcised by Christ, marking them as his. Specifically, when we place our faith in Christ, he removes from us our sinful nature, which is hostile to God, and as referred to here in verse 11, as the body of flesh. That's the sinful nature. Other places in Scripture you've heard it called the old man versus the new man, the sinful man versus the spiritual man. Old self, new self, the flesh versus the spirit, okay? That's all talking about the same concepts. It has been cut away from us and taken away. But you might say, Pastor Blair, as you might well know, if our sinful nature has been cut away from us, then why do I still sin? And Pastor Blair, why does Paul make the argument in Galatians chapter 5 about the fight between the spiritual man and the sinful man? And I'd say, very astute question. Thank you for asking that. Okay? You're reading your Bibles. This is wonderful. Here's what I believe the answer is. From God's perspective, our sinful nature has been put to death. Okay, so he looks at us, he no longer sees our sinful nature, it's been cut away from us, he sees the new man in Christ. All right, now, John MacArthur again has a helpful quote. He says, believers have been freed from sin's dominance and judgment, though not yet from its presence. Do you see that? Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yet I still struggle with sin. So we're freed from its dominance, we're freed from its judgment, but we're not free yet from its presence, not until Christ returns or we go to be with him. We can't even imagine what life is like without sin, without some sort of effect of its corruption, whether it's done to us or it's done in us. We can't imagine that. It's going to be glorious beyond description. But verse 12 also tells us that I've been buried with Christ in baptism. My old self is gone. I've been buried with Christ in baptism. The first two identifications with Jesus in baptism are death and burial. The third one is resurrection. We'll talk about that in just a moment. As Jesus died, so my sinful nature has died. And as he was buried, my sinful nature was buried also. So baptism is symbolism of that. You've died, your sinful nature, you've been buried, okay, your sinful nature. You're going to come up out of the water, but your sinful nature stays in the water as a symbol of it's in the grave, it's done, okay, it's dead. But if you think about, well, how do I overcome sin then in my life? Here's been a very helpful verse for me over the years. I've shared it before, but Romans 6:14. For sin shall no longer be my master. I'm not under law, but I'm under grace. And I can't tell you how many times that verse has come to me when I've been tempted to sin, and I'm like, hey, I don't have to sin here, and I can just walk away from it. I now have the power inside of me. The power of sin has been destroyed in me, and now the power of God resides in me, so I can choose not to sin. When we were controlled and mastered by our sinful nature, we couldn't choose not to sin. It was our master. But now Christ is our master, and we're no longer controlled by the sinful nature, which then begs the question of Christians, why are we still giving in to the sinful nature? I know we're not perfect. However, we're not going to be sinless on this earth, but we can sin less. And we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Back to your point about Galatians chapter 5, that was his point. That was a joke. Anyways, so the Spirit living in us is the one who controls us not to sin. All right, so my old self is completely dead, which then leads on to the fourth result. My new self is completely alive. This is the third identification in baptism. I'm dead, I'm buried, I've been raised to new life. And those who are going to participate on March 22nd, that's the symbolism of baptism. So the third identification is resurrected life, from death to life. Let's go and look in our Bibles, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. Again, we were dead in our trespasses and uncircumcision of our flesh. He made us alive together with him. Listen, without Jesus, we are spiritually dead, unable to make ourselves alive. If you were to go to the cemetery today and you would say, somebody rise up from the dead. Nobody's coming out of the grave, right? Only the Lord can do that. He's the only one who can give us life to raise the dead and come out. Spiritually speaking, that's the same thing. It takes God to bring spiritual life where there is spiritual death inside of us. This is why, okay, listen in on this. This is why trusting in religion is absolutely useless. It's futile. We need a supernatural act of God to give us spiritual life, from becoming an unbeliever to a believer, from being lost to being found, from being in darkness to light, from being dead to coming alive. That is an act of God, because we are dead in our transgressions and sins. There's a whole word group in the New Testament. Let's throw that slide up there. I love these words because this tells us what's true of us in Christ. We've died with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We've been made alive with Christ. We've been seated with Christ in heaven. How about that for some Christ esteem, right? Forget self-esteem. I'm down on myself all the time. I was like, I don't like what I do. I don't want to be sinful. But in Christ, ha-ha, now there's the answer. I've been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms through faith in what he has done on my behalf. Let's get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is our sufficiency. So, can you now see how utterly dependent we are on the death and resurrection for our spiritual life? This doesn't come from us, ladies and gentlemen. Just because, you know, we might be Americans and can do all things through our own confidence, you can't do that with spiritual life. It comes from the outside through the one source of Jesus Christ. All right, let's move on now to the fifth result. God has completely forgiven me in Christ. We see this in verses 13 and 14. And there's five words here that I want to emphasize in the scriptures. He says he's forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All right, so the first word, he's forgiven. This word speaks of the gracious forgiveness of God. It speaks of grace. It speaks of mercy. Where we needed justice, or shouldn't say justice, we deserve justice. He trumped his justice with mercy because justice was poured out on the cross in Jesus Christ. He has graciously forgiven us as a gift of all of our sins. And of all of our sins, all right? If you've trusted Jesus Christ, there is not a crumb of sin left over that can be held against you and call you guilty. Did you know that? All of the sin is wiped clean. There's nothing that we can hold back and say, well, I don't really think that Jesus' death on the cross paid for this one because this was really bad. He paid for it all. What we might consider the little stuff, the big stuff, gone. All of our sins have been forgiven graciously by Christ. He canceled. I love this word. I'm so excited about this word. I know some of you get really excited about words. Most of you don't. But this word is fantastic. He canceled. Canceled means to cause something to cease by obliterating any evidence, to eliminate, to do away with, to wipe out. He canceled the written code against us, that certificate of debt. The certificate of debt was a handwritten note, kind of like an IOU. When you look at God's law, well, let me show you this. When you look at God's law and you look at yourself, you're like, man, God, I owe you because of all these things, lust and theft and pride and lying and idolatry and hatred and greed, immorality and evil thoughts and jealousy. There's the certificate of debt. I owe you because of all these things. The Bible says that he canceled, he obliterated all of this. And how did he do it? What's the Bible say there? Okay, what else does it say? How did he do it? He disarmed. What else did he do? He nailed it to the cross. Okay, so I've got all of these sins in my life. And when Jesus died on the cross for my sins, he nailed all of it to the cross. All right, canceled. And by no other basis can our certificate of debt be canceled than by his death on the cross. Did you know that? So all of this religious stuff that Paul's arguing against in Colossians is saying, well, it's this way. It's this way. This is how we have our sins forgiven, and by this alone, his death on the cross. That's it. He's forgiven us. He's canceled the certificate of death against us. He's removed it far from us. This word is important also because it means that he has removed it, a past action with continuing effect. It's gone. It's not coming back. Nobody's going to tape it back together and put it in front of you, say, I found that certificate of debt against you. Here it is. No, it's gone, obliterated, vaporized, eradicated, whatever other word you want to find in the thesaurus for that one, okay? It's gone. Our sin is completely forgiven in Jesus Christ. So, here's our response. If you have that forgiveness as a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you've believed, you do have that, we are to respond with a life lived for Jesus, out of love, out of gratitude, out of worship. Romans 5:8, I remind you of this. It says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know that? He died for us. He demonstrates his love for us in this, and now we demonstrate our love for him by living it out in worship of him. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no other payment for your sin. If you're trusting in yourself, you're on the wrong track. This is how your sins get paid for and canceled. It's by trusting in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, I want to commend to you. I want to beg of you that you would trust in him. Your eternity depends on it. You trust in Jesus. He has completely eradicated sin, and that gift can be yours if you will, as it says in verse 6, receive Jesus as Lord. And in your heart, you can call up to him and say, Lord, please save me from my sin. I want to follow after you with all of my heart. And he will come into your life, he'll change you, and he'll begin that process where he'll establish you in your faith, and he'll make you a new creation. If you have questions about that, ask the person who brought you. Ask us up front. That's the most important question in life that you need to decide upon. All right, let's move on now to the third certainty, and this is more brief, okay? The third certainty is this: Jesus has completely triumphed over evil. We see this in verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. All right. The word disarmed means to strip, to undress. He has undressed them. Like a prisoner of war is taken captive, and they take his weapons off so that he can't do anything. You know, he can't fight against them. His weapons are stripped from him, and so he's completely powerless. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is the picture in Paul's day of a military commander returning, let's say, to Rome, having defeated his foes. And they lead this big parade, and the general is walking, and all of his soldiers, and people are cheering, and they bring the spoils back from war, and the prisoners follow behind. And people are cheering because they've got the victory. The enemies have been completely stripped of all of their power. When I think of this verse, I think something that we will identify with, and that is Saddam Hussein. Remember, Saddam Hussein reigned from 1979 to 2003. Here we have triumphant Saddam, and people are cheering him, and he has these military parades where all of his weaponry are marched before him, and he's puffed up with pride, and like the devil, Saddam has come to steal and to kill and destroy. But one day he met his match, didn't he? Let's see these next pictures. And so now you see a man who's completely stripped of his power. His kingdom is falling and people are cheering because his reign of tyranny and evil is finished. It's done. And ultimately, he's executed. This is exactly what Jesus Christ has done in the spiritual realm through his death on the cross. He has stripped evil of its power. He has triumphed over evil through his death, and one day evil will be completely eradicated. Jesus Christ has the ultimate victory over Satan. Did you know that? And that's what we can take comfort in, and because of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, the rulers and the powers in the spiritual realm were completely stripped of their power. Through his death, he took away their weapons of accusation and temptation and fear of death and replaced it with freedom from guilt, freedom over sin, and the hope of eternal life for all those who trust in him. And that's the truth. Our all-sufficiency is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He's completely God. I am complete by faith in him, and he has completely triumphed over the forces of evil. And the only proper response is worship.